The United Church of God presents Randy Scriber with a sermon titled, War and Peace. It was recorded October 1st, 2012, in Steamboat Springs, Colorado.
There are a lot of things that we want to happen when Jesus Christ returns. I know we all look forward to the time that is talked about in the Scripture. In Micah 4 and verse 4, it said, "They shall sit each one under his vine and under his fig tree." Oh, you go to the feast, and sometime you go to rather exotic feasts that kind of depict this time, right? They kind of depict the time when there will be peace, when we'll be able to sit back and relax and get out from under the week's work and the problems that are on the job and marriage problems and conflict in the world, all the things that Mr. Berg was talking about last night of the world falling apart. Well, suddenly, we'll just be able to sit under a vine and fig tree. Anybody know where that is? It's in Lake Panachel in Guatemala. My wife and I were able to go there for the feast a few years ago, and that's one of one of the top 100 places to visit. Another place we visited one time was Sabaudia in Italy, and that's really such a millennial setting where you can walk around the town and you think, this is what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow. We come up to a place like this. I love this setting. The trees falling. Not falling, the trees falling, the leaves falling off the trees, and it's fall. The beauty, the serenity, leaving everything behind. We have peace, right? Well, all we need to do is take a brief look at the television or a newspaper, and we find, no, we don't have peace. This millennium is not here yet. I want to talk about something that you wonder why you talk about it at a feast. The title of this sermon is War and Peace. Because we look forward to peace, because the Bible talks about it. And it's something that we're anticipating. Because it says in Isaiah 2 verse 4, "Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." When Christ returns, is that the beginning of peace? Just like maybe I'll be able to play the piano. I've never been able to play it before. Or if I want to learn to play the piano as a spirit being, will I have to work on it then if I haven't worked on it now? You know, I don't think it's going to be as peaceful sometimes as we think in the millennium. There are definite scriptures that show there are going to be some difficulties in the process of obtaining peace. Revelation 20 and verse 7 shows, and this is after the millennium, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement, and he'll go forth to deceive and seduce and lead astray the nations and muster them to war. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 9 talk about a similar type of a gathering at the beginning part of the millennium after peace has been established, actually, because it says they're going to go up against the unwalled villages from Gog and Magog in various corners of the world to gather together, and they too are going to be destroyed, and they're not going to be able to subvert God's plan, the kingdom. We'll move on forever with peace. But how do we get that peace? Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8 says, "There's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time of war. And indeed, since before mankind, there has been a time of war." Now, of course, it says there is a time of peace. There's going to be war, there is war, and there's going to be peace, but peace is going to be brought about, not a snap of a finger a magic wand and everyone has peace. There's a process to peace that you are and I are a part of. And I think as we look into the future, into the time of the millennium and the great white throne judgment, and then beyond, to see what is God doing with mankind, what is God doing with his people in order to bring peace. We like the sound of peace. I mean, as we look, our nation is now wanting to pull out of Afghanistan and get everybody completely out of Iraq, and it'd be nice to bring people home from North Korea, or South Korea, rather. It would be nice to be able to gather our troops in and turn them into farmers or something, rather than being at war. We like peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us, as we're very familiar, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called, among other titles, the Prince of Peace. One of his titles is what he is bringing. It's what, as I say, we're looking forward to. And it says his government and its peace will never end once it is finally established. But as we know, it's not established now. It's going to take some, even in the millennium, in order for there to be an end to war. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 even says, this is Jesus Christ, he said, "Don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." I think it's kind of a strange statement. It's a statement I don't like particularly, because right after that it said, "I'm come to set father-in-law against daughter-in-law, a man's son against his mother, and family against family." That's the context that this is in. And when that happens in your family, it hurts a great deal, doesn't it? When it happens in the family of God, it hurts a great deal, doesn't it? When we don't have peace, but we have a sword. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "For they've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying there's peace, peace, when there is no peace." We find peace accords going on all the time. We're getting some of the leaders in the Mideast together to talk about peace. Not going to be peace. Who are they kidding? Mr. Ahmadinejad, well, no, certainly he wouldn't be trying to create a nuclear power arsenal, would he? I mean, he's such a peace-loving guy. As long as we can destroy Israel, we'll be fine. Right now, there is no peace. Although we yearn for peace, why is it that there is no peace? I think in order for us to be able to be in the millennium, in the great white throne judgment, in the new heaven, the new earth, when God establishes his throne on this earth, we need to review how it began. And really, more importantly, what your role in this peace process is. And there is a peace process going on right now. And we'll see that it has to do with each of us whom God calls. We go back to the beginning of war, and Jesus said, looking back to when he was the Word, he said unto them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Oh, there was perfect peace in God's kingdom at one time. When God and the Word had created the angels, he created them to be beautiful, he created them to be peaceful, he created them to be able to sing, to be able to just do all of the things that made God's kingdom the wonderful kingdom it is that we're looking forward to. And then there's a scripture that I think is historical, and it's also prophetic. Revelation 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. And we talk about there not being peace on earth. There was war in heaven, and there will be, because Satan's not done yet. He's going to try to do the same thing he did to begin with when Lucifer is the one who became the devil. Is that he tried to take over God's throne. He didn't like God's plan. He didn't like God, what God was doing with man. When God says the angels are there to serve my new creation, my family. He didn't like it, and so he rebelled, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangel, or his angels, fought against the dragon. The dragon fought his angels. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, which now deceives the whole world. And he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so they, as rebels, they as warriors, wanting to defeat God's plan of peace, want to have his same mind in us. That's what he's trying to do. That's what he is accomplishing with the world. He is the God of this world at this time. He wants us to have his attitude and not God's. And of course, as man was created, very early on, the war began. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. It was just that first generation of kids. It started there, and it didn't get better. As the earth got more and more populated, Satan got more and more on his war path. And by the time Noah came along, it said the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. War before peace. I'm going through some scriptures here that are scattered throughout, but I think depict what this earth has gone through and will be going through for a while. Isaiah 58:9, verse 8 says, they don't know how to live in peace. And there's no fairness in their lives. Anyone who lives as they live will never have peace. And we're talking about wanting peace and God establishing peace in the kingdom. And he's going to be doing it, as we know, through his elect. And we have to be different than the people described here. God wants us to learn how to live in peace and how to be at peace and how to have proper fairness. And if we don't live the way of peace, we will never know peace or have it. Jeremiah 4:19, you could insert this into any battle through history. The pain, I can't bear the pain. My heart is beating wildly. I can't keep quiet. I hear the trumpets and the shouts of battle. You can even project this into the day of trumpets, when those trumpets sound and there'll be plagues and disasters all over the world. And many of those trumpets, with the woes especially, will be those of war. Jeremiah 4 and verse 20, it says, one disaster follows another. The whole country is left in ruins. How long must I see the battle raging and hear the blasts of trumpets? There's a time of peace and a time of war. We're not in that time of peace yet. We can have peace among ourselves. That's what God is wanting, as we'll see as we go along. But we're in for some more difficulties. Micah 7, verse 6, one of the hardest battles. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. You know, it's easy for us to look out at the world, to look at past battles and history, to look at Adolf Hitler and the things that he did, and Genghis Khan and the many others who have just been warriors. And you find that oftentimes there are splits in this country. We've had the Civil War, when literally a man's enemies were those of his own household. And we can look at that and say, why don't they learn their lessons? And then we can look at the scripture that says, we are the household of God. And what do we end up doing sometimes? We end up making enemies of our own household. I think we have a lot to learn. I think that is why God has allowed some of the things to come about that have come about. We better learn the lesson. We'll get there in a moment. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 30 says, therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. War. Awful war. Ezekiel 7:25, distress, panic, and destruction shall come, and they shall seek peace, and there shall not be peace. People are seeking peace in the Mideast, are they not? In Africa, in the various places around the world where little kids pick up guns and are taught to kill and have the attitude of killing. And little children and women are willing to strap bombs on themselves and to go and blow up a bunch of people that they don't even know. There is no peace. Throughout history, there has been wars and there's been prophecy of it. The disciples asked Jesus Christ, when shall these things be? Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he said, this millennium, this thousand-year reign will come, and you'll be reigning with me on the thrones. And then God will come back and establish his kingdom that will be forever. And they said, when are those things going to happen? He said, well, there's a lot of things have to happen in the meantime. And he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. We've got a ways to go for war before the things will come to pass that are prophesied that we're here to celebrate. It says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I've got a video clip here I want to show that it just had an impact on me. It's an Irish ballad that some of you may be familiar with. It reflects back on a young man in World War I. And if you look back on histories of war, you find World War I was one of the most brutal and horrific wars that have been. And I'll change the tone and the pace here right after this video, and we'll see if we can make this work, and then we'll be back in a moment.
How do you do, young Willie McBride? Do you mind if I sit here down by your graveside and rest for a while in the warm summer?
Maybe I'll just sing it instead. Okay, we won't do that. It was doing that on me this morning, and I thought I'd fix that, but it's a sad song about a young man that a gravestone of Willie McBride, and he was 19 when he died in World War I, and he said, you're fighting to end all wars, right? And he said, we haven't learned our lessons. It's very powerful. I wish it could have played, but we'll go on. Because mankind is going to fight mankind right up until the end and even a little further. And Matthew 24:22 says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. The rest of this verse to me is so impactful. It bears really thinking about. It says, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. He said, man is so set on war, man is so set on destroying one another, that he's going to destroy himself off the face of the earth, except, but for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? There is a group of people, and if we're not it, you better start looking for it. Because there's a group of people that he says are special to him in a special category, and then he expects something of that group of people. And he cares so much for us at this time that he's going to keep mankind from destroying himself off the face of the earth. Wow. The elect. Peace. We have a mandate given by God. And with that mandate, he gives the elect a challenge that we need to meet in order for his plan to be fulfilled, in order for his kingdom to come, in order for man to be saved from destruction. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," and what does he tell us? "Put on tender mercies." Now we're talking about war. Insert any of these things into war, and what do you get? "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Verse 13, "bearing with one another and forgiving one another." And he says, verse 15, "let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called." God, if you're the elect, and God called you, and one reason he called you is to develop the mind of Christ and to put these things on, to not put on as an act, but to make them a part of us. And it says this, "you were called to." So it's not just something where we can show up all of a sudden, we're changed to spirit being, and we're plopped down on a hammock somewhere, and we're given peace. And we're given a peaceful mind and a peaceful attitude, and everybody's just going to be changed in their mind. Not going to work that way. It is developed. It is something that God works with us, with His Holy Spirit, to help us to be and to learn. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, "Therefore, let's pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." The comments were about the pianist last night. The time, the effort, the love that was put into developing that type of talent is not something that just happened. Neither will peace just happen. It says that we have got to pursue the things which make for peace. We've got to work at it. It has to be a part of us, by which we may edify one another. In war, there is not an edifying of one another. There is a tearing down of the other person. There's trying to defeat them, trying to hurt them, trying to destroy them, whether it be their lives or their character, whatever type of war is going on at the time. Romans 12, verse 18 says, "if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, God knew that it wouldn't be possible to always be peaceful. They killed Jesus Christ, right? They beat Jesus Christ. So his actions of peace at that point, it wasn't possible for him to make them peaceful at that point. He wasn't there to bring peace at that time. But he says, to each one of us, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with your mate. Well, we want to bring world peace. Live at peace with your mate. We start small. God gives us opportunity now. We want
world peace.
Live at peace with your brother in the church. Live at peace on your job. As much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, make every effort to be at peace with everyone. And try to live a holy life, because no one will see the Lord without it. That's why I'm talking about war today, not just peace. We can talk about peace all day long. We can discuss it and say we want it, and we need it, and we're looking forward to just kicking back and relaxing and being a part of the kingdom and everything done for us. He said, that isn't going to be the way it works. If you don't know how to live at peace now, why would he want you there tomorrow? What if you're one of those who don't know how to live at peace, who won't live at peace? He can't have us there. So I think it's very important for us to consider to make every effort to live at peace. And yes, there's going to be strife. He says it, he prophesies it. But when strife happens, what have we learned from it? Is it a learning process? On the job, in a marriage, in the church, with our neighbor? Because war happens in all types of different ways, does it not? But it says we won't even be there unless we get that concept. So our mandate becomes our challenge. How do we go about bringing peace? Ephesians 4 verse 1, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There's those that he has called. And he says, you better walk worthy of the calling. If you were given a calling, this is our challenge. Now we do this with God's help. We don't do this on our own. I think we've all discovered that. That if we try doing it just on our good nature and how what a wonderful person we are, we're going to end up messing up. We're going to end up messing up anyway, but we need God's help to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we're called and given God's Spirit. He said, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Quite honestly, the church doesn't have a very good record of that. Sad to say. We have gone through a lot of wars and destroying of character and one thing and the next that's gone on. And the New Testament church was going through the same thing. I mean, it's not just us. You read through virtually all of the New Testament, and it's talking about the difficulties that the disciples even had when they were with Christ in getting along. And then, why are there wars and fightings among you? And I hear there are divisions among you. And it's human nature, and it comes up to see, I think, if we will learn peace. James 4, verse 1, James is talking to his congregations there. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Oh, I want that. I want to be king. You know, I don't like the way you do. You don't understand doctrine as well as I do. I want to be known as the person that understands all doctrine. If you don't believe what I do, then I don't want to be with you anymore. All kinds of things that go on. You lust and don't have. You murder and covet. I don't think we can assume they were literally murdering one another. But Jesus Christ said, you've heard it said of old, don't kill. But I say unto you, whoever calls his brother a fool and despises them, you've committed murder in your heart. You fight and war. Yet you don't have because you don't ask, because you don't really want the answer. That's what he says in the next verse. He said, you ask it amiss, Because you want your way. We all want our way. And God gives us opportunity to see whether we'll be able to defer to our brother even in the body of Christ, to our mate, to those around us, and to take on the mind of Jesus Christ. James 3 and verse 18, he says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Peace isn't going to happen accidentally. I'm not going to learn to play the piano accidentally. I don't think it's just going to be given to me because I'm a spirit being. I think I probably have more ability to work at it than to learn it. I'm not going to have peace unless I work at peace, unless I make peace happen. We can make war happen. We can make peace happen. What are you doing to make peace in any given circumstance? It can be in your own family. Sometimes it's hard to have peace, you know, with the kids, teenagers. I love teenagers. I really do. But sometimes they can cause war to happen in a family, can't they? There can be all kinds of ways that there is war. But what are we doing to make peace? What can you do to make peace, as is our challenge to do, so that when we are part of the kingdom of God and there are these nations coming together wanting to war against nation and these people being raised up from the dead, that the last thing they remember, they were throwing a spear at each other or pointing a gun at each other and pulling the trigger. And then you are there to help them make peace. That's your job. You're going to be a king and a priest. You're going to be negotiating. You're going to judge the world. If you don't know how to make peace, how are you going to bring peace? James 3 and verse 17. It's got to come from God. The wisdom that is from above. We know where our wisdom takes us. I know where my wisdom has taken me. And I've said some awful things. I've done some horrible things to hurt people. I think I've learned a lot over the years. Well, we'd better have. I mean, all the trials we've been through, you don't want to waste a good trial. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. You've got to have a right motive. And I think a lot of what drives our wars and fightings among us is wrong motives, not godly motives. And then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield. Again, you look at these descriptions of what we are to be and to do, and it's a contrast to war. There can be no war. Somebody could kill you for that, like they killed Christ. But there can be no battle when these attitudes are there. Full of mercy. But we like to hold grudges. Remember what that person did. Remember what they said. How they acted. How they treated me. Good deeds. Giving of yourself like Christ gave of himself. Shows no favoritism. Everybody who is being called by God is a child of God. And everybody out there who is not yet called has the potential to be that child of God. And to show favoritism and to think we're better in some way is not of God. It's not wisdom that is from above. There's a lot of things we can do. And it's sincere. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, it says, always be humble. You can't have the battle if you're humble. Somebody can try to take advantage of you, but if you have two people who are submitting themselves one to another, no battle, there's no war. And be gentle. Treat people nice. Be patient with each other. See, now, as time has gone on, Mr. Berg was talking last night about, we had a book entitled 1975 in Prophecy. Man, and we thought, man, things are going to be done a long time ago. I remember my mother in 1966. A bunch of stories were coming out of the newspaper of things that were happening in this country. She says, I don't see how things can go on another 6 years. In 1966. Well, they did. And we've learned, at least we have the opportunity to learn patience. Making allowance for each other's faults. We'll talk about this some at the marriage seminar tomorrow. These are some of the very principles that we'll discuss and have some interaction with. And you do it because of your love. You know, love has been criticized. We get really crazy sometimes. We say, well, I keep the Sabbath and I don't eat pork. But boy, I don't want you talking about any of his love stuff. That's Protestant. God is love. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Because of your love, you do these things. It is love that is going to bind the world. It is love that is going to bring peace to the world, to the universe, to eternity. Because of your love. A famous philosopher said, when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. I think this were applied in a lot of our church wars. This, we would know peace. Oh, by the way, the famous philosopher was Jimi Hendrix, but... It's a powerful statement, though, is it not? Eleanor Roosevelt, she said, isn't it enough to talk about peace? Like I said, we can talk about peace all day long. We can dream about peace. We can read scriptures about it. And we can look for it and desire it. It's not enough to talk about it. You know, if you go away from this sermon and we just talked about it, I will have failed what I think is my job today. It says one must believe in it. What did James say? He said, you have not because you ask not. You have wars and fightings. You don't have it because you don't believe in it. You don't have it internalized so much that you're willing to be humble for it. And even believing in it's nice, but it isn't enough to believe in it. What was the scripture that said you've got to make peace? Peace comes by those that make peace. And Eleanor Roosevelt says one must work at it. We've all got to internalize it. I came up with some slogans of two different companies. I didn't come up with the slogans. I looked them up. If you were applying for a job and you wanted to work for one of these companies to earn a living, which company would you rather work for? The one that had as its slogan respect, integrity, community, excellence. Yeah. Company two, dedicated to the highest quality of customer service, delivered with a sense of warmth and friendliness, individual pride, and company spirit. Yeah, I wouldn't mind working for that company either. The one on the left was Enron. If you're a little bit younger, just think some of the recent bank scandals and so forth. They had a great slogan. They talked about these characteristics of their company and their employees and what they wanted, and they basically stole millions from their own employees and their customers. Southwest Airlines is one of the most successful companies in the nation. Because one talked about it, but didn't live it, and the other one works to live it. And one is successful and the other is not. We can talk about peace, like Eleanor Roosevelt said, but it's when we make it happen that's when it's going to be successful. Anne Frank, the young lady who spent time hiding and during World War II and then eventually ended up dying in the Holocaust, in her diary she said, "How wonderful it is that no one need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world. No one need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world." I think sometimes we get, again, the mistaken impression that, well, we'll just be changed a moment in twinkling of an eye, and then we'll change stuff. Then we'll help Jesus Christ to bring peace, to establish the kingdom of God. No, we better not wait that single moment. We must be active at it today. Yesterday, really. What are you waiting for to bring peace to your marriage? To bring peace at work, with your neighbor, with your family? What are you waiting for to bring peace in your marriage, in the church? We could wait, but we better not wait. Your time, your mandate, your challenge is now. Peace is coming. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4 said, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Indeed, the nations are going to finally be at peace. Who is going to teach them peace? Jesus Christ and those who are his brothers and sisters. Those who are the kings and priests in the kingdom of God, who will be working with those people, those nations. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." It's coming. It will happen. That's what we're looking forward to. There is no question that it will be. Zechariah 8 verse 4, "There shall be yet old men and old women dwelling in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for old age." And verse 5 says, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." My wife and I went to France last year for the feast. We went to Portugal and France, but on our trip up to France from Portugal, we stopped into a French city. And in that town, I don't remember the name of it, there was a park. And there were some old Roman walls that still existed and, of course, predominantly crumbled. There were some monuments to some soldiers in the park of various wars. There were old women and old men sitting in that park, and there were children playing in that park. And Kay and I just both, wow, this sounds millennial. This sounds like what it's going to be, you know, with kids having a good time and old folks sitting there. And yes, it is coming. And all of the war and all of the awful stuff that humanity does to humanity will be done. Isaiah 25 verse 6, "In Jerusalem the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It'll be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. And verse 7 says, there he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. And he'll do that with his elect. It is coming. Jeremiah 31:13, and the girls will dance and be happy, and the men, young and old, will rejoice, and I will comfort them and turn their mourning into joy and their sorrow to gladness. And he's going to do it not just by fiat and the snap of a finger, but with you working with them. Isaiah 11:6. The very familiar scriptures. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down to the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. A little child will lead them all. And nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Those stories of children that get abused or that die tragically for whatever reason or the other, the drive-by shootings, and all those things, they will be done. And Christ will establish the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9 will close with this chapter that again brings us into eternal peace. Isaiah 9 says, nevertheless, at that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. We've talked about war today. We've got to talk about war and see the causes of it and see the solutions for it before we go on to peace. In verse 2, for those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. In verse 3, he says, you will enlarge the nation of Israel and its people will rejoice, and they'll rejoice before you as people that rejoice at the harvest. And this great fall harvest of the Feast of Tabernacles will be spread through the world eventually. In verse 4, and you'll break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. And the boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They'll be fuel for the fire. They won't need those types of clothes anymore, or those weapons, as we say, they'll be destroyed. And then, Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when this plan is fulfilled, and all the wars are done, and Satan is put away forever, and those who desire and will live peace are left, then the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You have a role to play in that. God has given you a calling to be one of his children, the brother and sister of Jesus Christ, to bring everlasting peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.